Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. That's kind of the starting point for the message this morning. It's going to be a little different than probably what you're used to hearing from me, per se. We are looking at this month the aspect of Jesus being the prophet, the priest, and the king. And last week we looked at the fact that he's the prophet. This week and next week we're going to look at the aspect that he's the priest. And the last Sunday in April we're going to be looking at the fact that he is our king. He sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. We're going to look at those three aspects of Christ. We do that with the thought of Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good one, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. With that, we're going to look at this morning how Jesus is a ransom for all. Like I said, we're going to be using 1 Timothy 2 as that catapult into all of this. So as we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your love that you've shown us in Christ and the salvation that you've brought us. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us life through Christ. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand that life that you have given us in contrast to the death that we deserve. We thank you, Lord, for the message of hope that we found in Christ. Help us this morning as we look. Christ stands as that mediator, as that priest for us. Thank you again, Christ. We do come to you. So last week we established that Jesus was the prophet that people of Israel expected, especially the religious leaders expected, a prophet who was someone to be like Moses. Today on Palm Sunday, we look back at that triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem as it leads up to his crucifixion. And upon Christ's entry into Jerusalem, the people proclaimed him as a prophet. Who is this person? Who is this person that's coming into Jerusalem? And they went around and they said, this is the prophet. The one from Nazareth. He's the prophet. Yet Jesus came into Jerusalem not simply as a prophet proclaiming the word of the Lord, but also as a priest who gave himself as a ransom. You know, Michelle and I, we have a Toyota Sienna. We purchased that van before we moved up here. And if we hadn't purchased that van before we moved up here, I have a feeling that we would have been doing a lot of Fred and Wilma Flintstones. If you remember Fred and Wilma Flintstones, of course, they had a car, but it was leg-powered, and they were always running around. So if you remember those cartoons, but that's how I kind of imagine it, because the van that we had, it was a flip of a coin of whether or not it was going to start. It had its own mind. Sometimes it would start. Sometimes you kind of had to stroke the steering wheel the right way or hold your tongue the right way. Something like that. You had to be nice to it. Matter of fact, when we left it at the dealership, we told him, I hope he can get it started. but that's just where it was. That's where we had gotten that vehicle. It had gotten its well use. And the thing about it is, technically, we do not own that van. We are still in the process of making payments on that van. And until then, essentially, that van is being held for ransom. We owe money towards that van. So technically, it's not ours. The bank still owns it. It can be paid off in one way. I have to pay them money. It's money that is earned in some form or fashion. And it's either I can give them that money or someone else can give them that money. So I'm just putting that plug out there. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But the point is, they want money for that. And somebody's going to have to pay it. Before I can have the title in my hand and actually claim that that is mine, somebody's going to have to Jerusalem that day to begin his journey to pay off a debt. It wasn't his debt. It was our debt. It's a debt that we all have, and it can never be satisfied by anything that we have to offer. And what is so nice is that Jesus, as the high priest, must satisfy this for us. And he did so by giving up himself. So what is our debt? Well, our debt is not in the form of money, goods, or services that are owed. We can't work towards it. We can't give enough money towards it. We can't do enough service. In other words, we can't do enough acts, good deeds to pay off this debt. It has to do with the state that we are in. In Ephesians 2, chapter 1, it mentions that we are dead in trespasses and sins. The book of Romans in chapter 3, verse 23, explains that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And later on in chapter 6, in verse 23, it says that the wages of sin, in other words, what we are owed, the wages of sin is death. So the debt that we have is not what we pay to get something positive, but it's what we're going to have to pay to get something negative. It's death. The debt that we owe is death. And death is not just simply something that's physical, but it's also an eternal separation from God. We fall short of God's glory. This debt must be paid either by you or by someone else. It has to be paid. It has to be paid. See, our problem begins shortly after Adam and Eve were made. While in the garden tending to it, God instructed them not to eat from a particular tree that he had made. He warned them that by eating from that tree, death would come. The implications of death went far beyond the aspects of physical death, since shortly after eating the fruit from the tree, they were thrown out of the garden. Essentially, they were thrown out from the place in which they met and had a relationship with God. Death would come for many several hundred years later that they actually died. But he warned them that by eating from that tree, death would come. That physical death eventually came, but more importantly, since they disobeyed, they were separated from God. And they weren't just separated from God physically, they were separated from God spiritually. The fellowship that they had in the garden was no longer there. That was now broken. They no longer could come and meet God face to face in the garden. That was no longer there. It was now broken. Sin is the very opposite of who God is. It has been introduced to mankind with absolutely devastating consequences. See, God is holy and he is just. He is without blemish. He is set apart. In Isaiah chapter 6, it describes a scene where the angels are calling out one another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Psalms 89:14 states that the righteousness and justice are the foundations of God's throne, and his steadfast love and faithfulness goes before him. That second part is very important. The steadfast love and faithfulness goes before him. See, sin is described as defiling us in Titus chapter 1. It's described as staining us in Isaiah chapter 1. It's a heavy burden that we cannot lift off of us, as described in Psalm chapter 38. It's a darkness that we walk in. 1 John chapter 1. And see, God being holy, he cannot have part with us who are sinners. He must be set apart. And God being just must deal with sin. And so Paul in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 19, it explains that sin came into this world through one man, Adam, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned. We all have sinned. Remember, we have all sinned. We've all come short, fall short of the glory of God. So Jesus came into Jerusalem as the obedient prophet to perform the task of a merciful and faithful high priest. See, verse 19 goes on to say that, for as by one man, Adam, disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man, Christ's obedience, the many were made righteous. In the Old Testament, the priesthood offered sacrifices on behalf of the people before God. The high priest at one time annually, every year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, he would offer a blood sacrifice for the sins of himself and for the people. And he would go into the Holy of Holies, the innermost part of the temple. It was separated by a veil, a thick veil. What these priests did was only temporary. It only foreshadowed the perfect and complete work of Jesus Christ. And year after year, over and over, priests made sacrifices by faith, longing for that day that sacrifices would no longer be required. Imagine. They didn't put the animal to sleep before they performed the sacrifice. And sometimes we forget that imagery, we forget that things that went on around all of that. They didn't put the animal to sleep. It was harsh. It was brutal what they did for that animal. And imagine the yelling, the screaming of the animal, the noises that that animal would have made. It was a disheartening time. What these priests did day in and day out, year after year. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 states that therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every aspect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. To do what? To make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's what Christ did. How did he make propitiation for the sins of the people? How was he able to do this on our behalf? Let's read Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good one, or a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Continue reading verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Christ, when he came into Jerusalem on that day, there was a lot of excitement, but Christ knew exactly what to do. He knew the road that he was traveling wasn't going to end in pleasantries. He knew what the requirement was. He knew that something had to die. And he was faithful. He was the faithful priest. He was also merciful. How perfect and complete is this work Jesus Christ did on the cross? Well, early in the ministry of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist called out to the people as Jesus approached him. He'd been baptizing people and last week we looked how the religious leaders had sent people to John saying, John, are you this prophet? Are you Elijah? Are you the Messiah? And he was like, no, I'm none of these people. I'm not the Messiah. I am not Elijah. And I am not the prophet that you're looking for. The very next day, Jesus comes onto the scene. Everybody's standing around. And he gets their attention and says, behold, right there. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was declared the Lamb. Not just any Lamb. In order for the Lamb to be used as a sacrifice, it had to be without blemish. Jesus went 40 days in the wilderness without eating, and then was tempted by Satan, yet he did not sin. Luke chapter 4. And Jesus had other opportunities in which he could have disobeyed the will of the Father, yet he did not. And then leading up to his crucifixion, Pontius Pilate, desiring to release Jesus, declared, I find no guilt in this man. He comes back and he says, definitely I find no guilt in this man that requires death. He thought these people were insane for what they were doing. The people cried out for Jesus' death. He was without blemish. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 states that knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. It's going to be bought. Nothing that you have that you can come and bring to God. It can't be bought. He said, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every aspect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was the perfect and complete sacrifice that mankind needed in order to satisfy the demand, the wrath of God, his death. That's the payment that sin requires, his death. And Christ satisfied. Colossians 1:22 mentions that by Christ's death, we can be presented before God holy. Because of what Christ did, we as believers can be presented to Christ holy and blameless. We are sinners. We need a sacrifice. And God provided himself through Christ, the perfect and complete sacrifice that we need. Romans 6:23 states that this is a free gift. Romans chapter 3. You stayed there from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 3. A lot of times we think of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, but I want to start there in 23, and I'm going to keep reading. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24 says, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God puts forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It is to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one. We can stand before God justified because of what Christ did for us. Not anything of our own merit. Remember earlier I said we need to not forget that part in Psalm. Psalm 98, God's throne are his righteousness and his justice. But in Psalms 89, it comes back in verse 14, it also says, and steadfast love and faithfulness goes before him. Steadfast love and faithfulness goes before him. That's the reason why we have John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God loves us. And God desires to satisfy the demands of sin. He desires to pay that debt for us because he loves us. He wants to justify us. He wants us to be able to stand before him justified so that we can stand before him holy and blameless. Realize it's not from our own merit. It's not anything that we give. We don't work for it. Our acts of service doesn't garnish it. We can't save up enough money in our lifetime to put that money in his pockets and say thank you. It doesn't work. It's only by what Christ has done for us on the cross. Acts 16:31. Paul is in jail. Singing in the jail cell, praising God, praying. And of course, an earthquake happens, things happen, the chains fall off, the doors open up, and the people that are in the jail cell have complete and total access for free. Matter of fact, the Philippian jailer, the one who's over them, he's thinking, oh no, they've gotten out, they've escaped, I'm just going to go ahead and kill myself. And Paul speaks up and he says, no, you don't need to kill yourself because we're all still here. We've not left the jail cell. The Philippian jailer looks at Paul, realizing these people are different. There's something about these folks that's a whole lot different than the rest of this world. Because everybody else, they would have left these jail cells. Shackles are off. Doors are open. They would have gone. Something's different about these folks. And so the Philippian jailer asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? And in Acts 16:31, Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your offspring. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, so that no one may the point of all of this is we must change our mind about the person of Jesus Christ. We must put our faith in him to satisfy the demands of God concerning sin. Christ paid the debt we could not ever pay. I say all that because we're fixing to go into communion. And I mention all of that because as we enter into communion, the very first thing that we always need to ask ourselves is, have I changed my mind about Christ? Am I still working on that? Am I still struggling with that? Have I really changed my mind about Christ? And if you have changed your mind, sin in my life, has it got me and has grabbed a hold of me? If it is, it's got to be dealt with. God is holy. He's set apart from sin. He doesn't like it. He wants you to do it. And what is so great about it is that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we come, before we enter into communion, I want to take a moment for us to just reflect. To say, Lord, right now, if there's anything in my life that should hinder me, let's deal with this right now. And as go into communion, I want us to remember also what Christ has done for us. Because on that day when he came in triumphantly into Jerusalem, he wasn't coming in to set himself up as the king. He was coming in to be the priest. The sacrifice of himself in our place, the demands of sin. Let's take a moment. Requires of us. Thank you, Lord, that your wrath has not been poured out on us because of Christ. By faith, we can be not of our own merit, not of our own works, deeds, whatever it may be. Thank you for what you've provided for us. In Christ, we thank you that we stand before God, holy and blameless and justified. Once again, not because of things that we have done, but because of what you have done for us. We thank you, Jesus. We're thankful, Lord, that you were faithful, that you were obedient, and that you've shown mercy to us. Just as Psalm 89 states, that not only does your throne rest on your justice and righteousness, but out of it also flows steadfastness. Thank you for what you have provided for us. And as we enter into this time where we reflect and remember what Christ has done for us, help us to just praise you. Give you all the glory. There's nothing. Thank you again for this time this morning. We do this as a remembrance. And the nation of Israel had something that they did that was a remembrance for them. It was called Passover. They had an annual feast. It reminded them of what Christ or what God did for them back in Egypt. And they were instructed to take a lamb, slay the lamb, and apply its blood on the doorpost. And when God sent the angel through, that blood was on the doorpost, death would pass by. If that blood was not on the doorpost, death would come to your house. They annually celebrated Passover as a feast to remind them. And when Jesus came into Jerusalem, Passover was at hand. It was that time that Israel was to remember what God did for them in Egypt. We do this the same way, as a reminder. Reminder of what Christ has done for us. And if you are here this morning, I know we have visitors, and you know Christ as your Savior, you have placed your faith and trust in what Christ has done on the cross, you're welcome to join us. It's open for you. And so as we enter into this time, let us do so in remembrance. We have been going through the book of Acts, and so during the book of Acts, I go to Luke, since Luke wrote the book of Acts, and I've been reading through his account of the Lord's Supper. In verse 14 of Luke chapter 22, it says, "And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' He says, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" So, gentlemen, with that, let's pass out. says later on in verse 18, "For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." So that is hope. We can look forward to the next time that we commune and supper with the Lord Jesus Christ. Savior, like a shepherd.